right, last week we had a beautiful testimony of God's activity in someone's life. A lady shared with us how after prayer on a Sunday, God started restoring a relationship with her daughter that she had. And it was just so brilliant to hear that testimony of God's activity just through us seeking His face, because when we do, life unfolds differently. And Valda's got something to share with you this morning of another way in which God has been active. Won't you come, Valda, and won't you come up and share with us what that beautiful work of God is in someone's life.
Most of you will know that Tracy Cox has been in high care at Aminia. She had a brain tumor which paralyzed her down her right side. And there's been a lot of prayer go up for her from this family and from others around the world. And yesterday I got an email from Tracy, and she says, "Valda, I would like you to read the message, please, to the whole congregation that I wrote on Facebook, the one about the results of my MRI." That was on Tuesday, she had it, past week. "I want to publicly thank all those who are praying for me." And this is what Tracy posted on Facebook. Very short and to the point. "My results are all clear. No tumor. No more MRIs. He," that's the oncologist, "said that the tumor was dead," and she's got "dead" in capital letters. "I see the oncologist again in 3 months just to check. Praise God. Thank you all for praying." Now, Tracy's still in Aminia. She'll be in the Blue Care, that's the Blue Care facility at the end of West Terrace. And she's responding very well to physiotherapy, walking even outdoors with her tall wheelie walker. So her leg is gradually becoming mobile, more and more mobile. Her arm is still not functioning as well. So keep up on the praying. But what God has begun to do, let's trust Him to finish what He has begun. Thank you.
Thank you, Valda. Praise the Lord. Let's, you know, when we cannot hear something like this and just our hearts just leap with joy and gratitude. So let's just spend a minute or two just thanking God for His handiwork, for His salvation in this area and in this way. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you deserve the highest praise. Lord, thank you that we, in our lives, in various ways, in different times, we can experience in the kingdom of heaven breaking into the kingdom of earth. Just glimpses of a foretaste of what's to come, of glory divine. And in our prayers, we seek to bring the activity of heaven down to earth. Thank you that we can be participants in your work of reconciling the whole world to yourself. Of loving others in the name of Jesus. Lord, may we increasingly get to know your heart. Your heart for that which you have created. Your will and purposes for our lives. And Lord, as we engage in your written word to us this morning, I really pray that you just calm the busy workshops of our hearts and our minds. That we might receive revelation about who you are and your activity in our lives. Father God, this morning we want fresh bread. We want to be shaped and conformed. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm also, Lynn did, I'm also going to be looking at a number of scriptures this morning. So I hope you're geared up. You have a form of God's Word in front of you. If you haven't, some of it will be up on the screen. Otherwise, you will be listening. I encourage you to take notes. Usually at the back of the In the Loop, we have a notes page. We do not have it this morning. But when I look at In the Loop, I see there are a lot of white spaces in between the wording. So there is space to make a few notes, jot down a few Bible verses, because you see, my job is to go there, and your job is to go home and marinate over what I've said and to test it. Yeah? Yeah, to test if what I'm saying is true. And if it's not, you come see me in a gracious way. And but also an opportunity for you just to marinate over what's been said and to say, well, God, how does it apply to my life? Because that's what you want to do. You want to go away from here taking something that will change your life. Amen? All right, so take notes if you can. I know many of you don't have pens on you. It's not something we carry on us all the time. So here are some pens, especially from the offices at the back there. All right, so, all right, if anyone needs a pen, just feel free to come up. There's no shame, okay, and come in and grab one of those. All right, you ready? You ready? I'm going to sit down for this, maybe. Maybe just for the start, eh? All right, praise the Lord. Well, here at City Life, we predominantly focus on three areas of discipleship during the year. We always come back to these three. The first is renewal, a change, inner transformation of our lives. The second is evangelism, or loving others in the name of Jesus. And the third is discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to follow Him in our world? And on the renewal side of things, every year I talk about forgiveness, and we did that a couple of months ago. We've done the Life Model series, which talks about transformation on the inside. And today I just want to revisit a topic related to renewal. Renewal. We sang a song earlier which said, had the words, "Holy is the Lord, God Almighty." Holy is the Lord, God Almighty. Let's see if, can we see if that PowerPoint comes up? Fantastic. John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. That's from Jesus. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. In other words, God is without sin, perfect in every way. Another way it said is that God is holy. There is no trace of evil whatsoever in His character. Holy is who He is. It's on His resume. Unfortunately, human beings don't have the same resume as God. We don't come out of the womb with a halo, do we? We don't glow in the dark at night. We are imperfect. We know that. We have this evil bent that subjects us to temptation and desires that give birth to sinful actions, as James talks about. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And herein lies the problem. A God state of being is holy, doesn't allow anyone who is imperfect to be in fellowship with Him. But that's where Christ comes in. In a powerful and a profound Bible verse in Scripture, Paul says this: "For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Hallelujah. How many of you are just pleased to be a child of the living God this morning? A son and daughter of the living God? It's all His work, friends. When we believe in Jesus and what He has accomplished for us, and we surrender our lives to Him, Jesus' very own righteousness, His right standing before God, is gifted to us. It is the most incredible thing. When we step into that living relationship with God, we step from a spiritual position of darkness, from being under the power and the control of sin, into a spiritual position where we are clothed in a robe of righteousness, declared by God to be holy on the basis of our position in Christ, our spiritual position. But as we know, friends, in our physical state of being, we still have the ability to partner with evil and sin, don't we? Though we wear that robe of righteousness, there are parts of us, our flesh, that are still bastions of rebellion. There are still weeds growing in the garden of our hearts and our souls and our minds. And those weeds are expressed in our actions. Weeds like pride and shame and selfishness, unbelief, fear. And unfortunately, as we know, our brokenness chases after us in an effort to define us. Paul talks about it this way in Romans, and the struggle that he has with wearing the robe of righteousness, being in God, having the Holy Spirit of God inside of us, and wanting to do what pleases God, but at the same time struggling and wrestling with our state of being in the flesh, and this draw to do that which is outside of the will of God. This is what he said: "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another work, a law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in me. Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen. And the journey that we're called on as disciples of Christ is the redemption of our whole being, of heart, soul, mind. A journey of putting to death the sinful structures and habits and walking in the light as He is in the light. And it's in Christ that we have the freedom and the strength to conquer sin. To resist temptation and to add loveliness and godliness to one's life. Oops, here we go. Okay. James 1:21 says, and many other verses, there's a calling on our lives as disciples, those in relationship with God. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Throw off everything that entangles you. That's the call. Call to go on that journey. Was Charles, forgotten his first name now, Barclay. Sorry? William, thank you. He who would find fellowship with God is committed to a life of goodness which reflects the goodness of God. Friends, one of the ways that we add God-likeness to our lives is through repentance. And it's about repentance that I want to talk about this morning. This is what some of the great theologians and thinkers of the centuries have said about repentance, the definition. Charles Spurgeon said, "Repentance is a discovery of the evil of sin, a mourning that we have committed it, and a resolution to forsake it." J.R. Packer writes this, he said, "Repentance means turning from as much as you know of your sin to give as much as you know of yourself to as much as you know of your God. And as our knowledge grows of these three points, So our practice of repentance has to be enlarged. And John Piper writes, repenting means experiencing a change of mind that now sees God as true and beautiful and worthy of all our praise and all our obedience. Potent definitions, each looking at repentance from a slightly different angle. If you look at the Greek word for repentance, it is metanoia, which really means a change of mind. And the Greek philosophy and thought was really focused on the mind, the mental, the way we think about life and perceive life. But if you go back to the Hebrew and you look at the idea of repentance, and this is what I love, it's so beautiful. The basic form of the word repentance in Hebrew means this: to come home. To come home. In other words, to come home to God. You see, at the center of repentance is relationship. It's love-based. And there's a true repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. And then there's a substitute for true repentance that doesn't lead to salvation and leads to regret. And that is remorse. Remorse. And just going back to the Old Testament, just give you a couple of examples of those, I guess, that displayed or expressed the two different types of repentance. Any of you heard of a guy called King Saul? Yeah, of Israel? Might have heard of the chap? Yeah. You know, when Samuel was told to go and make Saul king, he goes and he anoints him. And it says in chapter 10 that God gave Saul a new heart. He gave him a new heart, and his spirit came upon him. And he ended up prophesying with a whole bunch of people, and you know, the spirit came upon him. God gave him a new heart in order that he might fulfill his role as leader of Israel. And then it goes on, and Samuel says to him, listen, be sure to fear the Lord. This is to Saul, but also to the nation of Israel. Listen, be sure to fear the Lord and to faithfully serve him. A fear of the Lord was to be expressed by how? By obedience to his commandments. In other words, Saul and Israel, if you continue to sin, if you disobey God's commands, you and your king will be swept away. And God's command came through the prophet of Samuel. And this is the first instance where we see Saul really struggling with disobedience. 1 Samuel chapter 13, the Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. When the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained in Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul himself offered up the burnt offering. And just as he was finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. And Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "Listen, when I saw the men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering.'" "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time, but now your kingdom will not endure. And the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler as his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." And if we go on 2 chapters later, I haven't got this up on the screen, so turn to me if you can, to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Are you good? You're awake? Yep. Yep, good. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And it starts off by the prophet Samuel giving Saul instructions through from God. Right? Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people, to listen now to the message to the Lord." So this is the message that God gives me. He gave it through the priests and the prophets. And this is the message that God has for you. So listen up. "I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." Now, there's a lot in there, but we're not going to focus on that this morning. So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Tel Lam, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000. And he went to the city and he set ambush. And then he said to some others who had befriended them earlier, "Hey, you better get out of here because there's going to be some destruction going on." And so he attacked the Amalekites all the way. Now this is from verse 7. "He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But," he has this word, but "Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and the lambs, everything that was good. They were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I am grieved that I've made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and not carried out my instructions.' Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord with all his might. Early the next morning, he got up and went to see Saul, but he was told that he's gone to another place. So he goes in, and verse 13, Samuel reached him. Saul said, 'The Lord bless you, I've carried out the Lord's instructions.' But Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? And what is this lowing of cattle that I hear?' Saul answered, 'Oh, listen, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle and sacrificed the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest.' 'Stop,' Samuel said to Saul. 'Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night.' 'Tell me,' Saul said. Samuel said, 'Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, "Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites." I keep on wanting to say mosquito bites. Yeah. Just kidding. Make war on them until they have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? And here's Saul's reply. But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, the king. The soldiers took the sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. You see, remorse does a few things. It justifies disobedience. In other words, it offers good reason for it. You know? It's the but. It denies disobedience. But I did obey the Lord. Won't own it. Thirdly, it involves compromise due to life's pressures. Yeah, maybe I did sin, but it seeks to avoid painful consequences. If you read later on, Samuel says, okay, listen, I've stuffed up here, but please, when we go back to the elders and those leaders of the tribe, please, allow me to do the sacrifices. Don't dishonor me. I'd hate to be dishonored in front of my people. Feels brokenhearted for oneself only. Wants to relieve one's own pain. Unfortunately, he missed out on the blessings of God. So now we go over to true repentance, real repentance. We might know that story, don't we, of King David. Have you heard of a guy called King David? Awesome. Okay, King David, he was the king that came after King Saul. He was chillaxing, on the rooftop of his palace. He was just, checking things out, the story. And he saw a really hot chick. bathing down there, and he, that evil sort of desire and thoughts kicked in, and he said, "Hey, I really like her." So he invites her back to his palace, and there he sleeps with her, and then he starts to feel a bit bad for what he's done, and he tries to cover up this major indiscretion by getting rid of the potential threat, which would have been her husband. So he sends the husband to the front line of the army, the battle, in hope that he would be killed. And he did receive news that he was. It's amazing how we're naturally wired to hide when sin is involved. Yeah? I mean, it started right back in the garden, didn't it? Adam and Eve, yeah? Disobey God, what do? They hide. That's man's tendency to find refuge in the darkness. In the darkness, that's where you find shame and blame and self-pity and remorse and denial and self-righteousness. And God wants us to bring it out in the open. And that's why he cried out to Adam and Eve and he said, "Adam and Eve, where are you?" It's not like he didn't know where they were. Not like he was enjoying the game of hide and seek. He was crying out to them and said, "Where are you?" Come back to me. You hiding in the darkness. You know, David's actions, King David, was through God's mercy and grace, his actions were exposed through the prophet Nathan. We read about it. Nathan comes to David. We can read that in 2 Samuel 12. If you want to flick there, we can go through that quickly. 2 Samuel 12. Nathan comes to David. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it and he grew it up with him and his children, shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now the traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Whoa, imagine. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said. "I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and all of this, if all of this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." So there were consequences to his actions. But David responds quite differently to the way in which Saul responded. And that response is clearly laid out in a beautiful psalm, Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassions, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. So Lord, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." That's true repentance. True repentance takes ownership of disobedience. There's no denial. There's no blame. It's about being willing for God to change your heart and your mind. And there's a godly grief involved. A godly grief which says, "Yeah, I've I've hurt God. I've grieved him. I've grieved others. And I've grieved myself. His godly grief was based on his love for God. Paul writes these words, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by the way that you live, with whom you were sealed. We have been stamped with the holy character of God. God himself is at work in us by the Holy Spirit. And when we do and say things that are destructive, we disrupt and oppose the work of the Spirit in our lives. And therefore it grieves him. So Paul, David was about, you know, I actually feel the pain of the damage that I'm causing. And you know, for David, there were consequences which he had to accept. But for David, it resulted in a change of character and an increase in God's favor upon him because of true repentance. I'm not talking about repentance this morning like I'm holding a stick here and trying to bash you over the head. It's totally not what it's all about, but these are the kind of hard things we need to look at as disciples of God. You know, every great revival or renewal in history has begun with a person or a small group of people crying out to God in desperation and, like Jacob, saying, God, won't you bless us? Won't you bless us? We want to see your glory. And they've prayed fervently. And you know, one of the major blessings of God that came to those people who were seeking revival was a deep conviction of sin that led to repentance. That was the first thing. The second thing was an empowering of the Holy Spirit that allowed them to live for God and to walk in His way and purposes. I guess the question we have to ask as disciples, and it's not about going digging. It's not about going, oh man, where have I stuffed up and what's going on? It's about being open to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and when and where He will convict us when we're outside of the will and purposes of God. If we're open to Him, if we're open to that, and that's when our response comes. Sometimes we just know. We know we're not heading in the right direction. We maybe know that there's attitude issues or whatever. And there's a call on our lives as disciples to repent. Is there a sin in our lives this morning that we know that we have to deal with? Are there compromises in our lives that we need to get rid of? Do I have personal preferences that need to be replaced by godly principles? Are there false refuges that I run to when life is unraveling or confusing? God's really convicted me of a number of them in recent months. False refuge, because he says, I am your refuge and your strength. Don't go running to other things for comfort. If yes, God wants us to bring it into the light before him. And in some circumstances, bring it into the light before others. Confession needs to happen in the realm of its activity. So if it's just in our mind, we confess to God. But if it's affecting others, we need to confess it to them. We have to acknowledge it, friends. We call it for what it is. It's about godly grief. This grieves God, and this is grieving others in some way. We confess it. I was wrong. We surrender it fully to God, and we seek the empowering of the Holy Spirit to realign ourselves with the will of God. We forsake it. We separate from it in any way, in any manner that we can, with the help of others, with accountability, whatever it is. We forsake it. And we seek to walk in truth. Seek to walk in truth. Friends, those things that pertain to the flesh, the body, which with its passions and the desires that lead to harm, not health, those kind of things will rob us of our spiritual power. If we give them room in our lives. A refiner's fire was used to burn the impurities out of the raw ore, the rock, leaving only the precious metal behind. Hot fire. The impurities are part of the rock itself. It's part of its being. The impurities are there. And we are the all. And if God, if we allow him, he will refine us so that we can be the people that he created us to be. Precious metal, able to fulfill that which God has planned for us. There's an old chorus that I like to play now. And I just want you to just reflect on the words, but also just do business with God right now in the quietness of your heart. Now is an opportunity to encounter the living God in a special way as you focus on this issue of repentance. Lord, refine us. Refine us.
Purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious. Let me be as gold, pure gold.
Refine us, Lord. My heart.
Won't the worship team come up? Won't the prayer team members also come up to the front? That'll be great. Just like to close by the message part of this morning, my message by just reading, continuing from the verse that I brought out in James chapter 1. It says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. But then it goes on to say this, and this is such a challenge. It says, do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, the law of love, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Friends, let's not be people who look at ourselves in the mirror and then when we go forget exactly what we look like. We don't want to be like those people. We want a people who listen and hear the word and do it. What is God calling you to do? Go home. Seek His face this week. We're going to sing Eagle's Wings. Good.